All right, guys. So when Heidi and I were first married, newlyweds, I apologize if I've told this story before, but I may have, I can't remember. Anyways, when we were newlyweds, when we were pregnant with Sayla, we decided to go on a trip out west and kind of see some things, see the country kind of before we started having kids. And so we were driving through South Dakota. And we saw all the signs. If you've ever driven through South Dakota, there's like a million signs for the Corn Palace, actually. There's a bunch of signs for the other one, too. But we saw these signs for the Corn Palace, and it was getting Heidi all excited. So she's like, we got to stop at the Corn Palace. So we stopped in Mitchell, South Dakota, to go to the Corn Palace. But before we went in the Corn Palace, there was this store beside it. It was like a Christian gift store type of thing, and so we were just kind of walking around looking at different things, and there was the owner of the Christian gift store that we kind of got in a conversation with, or I got in a conversation with, and as a first year seminary, thought I was a great theologian person, I got into a theological conversation with him about eternity, and he was trying to convince me of some things that now looking back on it, I know, and I kind of had a feeling then, weren't right about eternity. But anyways, the point of the story is Heidi thought it was taking an eternity for me to talk to him. 15 minutes, maybe an hour. Anyways, we get out of there like an hour later. I finally leave, and she's like, I don't even want to go to the Corn Palace now. So we just got on the road, kept going. She's still mad about it to this day. And reminds me all the time that we didn't make it to the Corn Palace. But the point of that is to share that eternity is a thing where there's a lot of different viewpoints on, right? Eternity is a long time. Eternity is a big deal. Sometimes, to be honest with you, I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm just amazed at eternity. I just think, wow, like eternity is a long time. And Scripture presents in a broad sense that there are two places that we will all live for eternity. Either of us, we will all live for eternity, right? But we'll live in one of two places. The thing is, though, most people believe in one and believe that they will be there, but don't believe in the other and don't believe that they will go there. Most people believe they will go to heaven and not to hell. And so today, in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about eternity. We have this kind of like a little bit of a couple weeks here before we do the fall kickoff and we dive into the book of Acts, but we're going to be talking about eternity this week. We're going to be talking about heaven and hell and how we should look at these things as believers. It's probably not a conversation that a lot of us have. Like, we don't just talk about hell and probably at school or at work or things that you did this week. It's not a conversation that we have a lot, but we need to have these conversations as a church and as believers because it's important and God teaches about them in his word. All right. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do, Matthew 25. If you don't, they're at camp. So go get them. Just kidding. But if you have somebody beside you to look off of, Matthew 25 is the main part that we're going to be looking at today. This is like our jumping off text for what we're going to talk about today. So Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. So we'll start off just reading the first couple verses and we'll go through at a time here. So just some context, this is Jesus teaching, and he's teaching about the final judgment. He's teaching about a future day when he returns, after he returns to earth. Okay, so if you're new to this whole Jesus thing, Jesus said that he's going to return to earth. And as Christians, we believe that with our whole heart, that he's coming back, that he came once, but he's coming back again, right? So Matthew 25, verse 31, if you're there by now, says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And so Jesus, again, talking about after he returns to earth, he says that humanity, all people in the world, are going to be divided into two different groups, and he calls them sheep and goats. And think about sheep and goats for a second. Why is he using that picture, that analogy? So first of all, sheep are very important throughout the whole Bible, sheep and goats. Both of those animals are used just for practical purposes as in that time, like just having, they needed to have sheep. Like think about Abraham in the Old Testament. He had all the flocks and it was just for practical purposes. They needed that. That was part of how they lived. But then also in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system where they were called to make sacrifices by God and use different animals. Some of them were sheep, some of them were goats. And so sheep and goats were very important, but sheep and goats are also very different creatures. Sheep are more dependent creatures, right? They depend on the shepherd. They literally, I'm no farmer or anything like that, but I'm told sheep are literally dependent on the shepherd. And if they didn't have the shepherd, they wouldn't be able to survive at all. They would just wander around and kind of just drift off. As opposed to a goat, who's a little bit more self-reliant. When you think about a goat, you think about like them just ramming heads against one another, kind of headbutting one another, right? And so the difference here between sheep and goats, sheep are animals who are dependent. Goats are animals who are independent. And so what he's saying here is that there's two types of people, those who are dependent upon God, those who listen to God and follow his voice, just like Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep will hear my voice, they will follow me. And there's people who are independent from God, people who live like goats, who don't need God or think that they don't need God. And they kind of bash heads with one another, with other people, and they kind of live in this world as self-reliant, kind of self-made, don't need God. And even in the Old Testament sacrificial system, goats were used, but they were usually used as a picture of sin. Okay, so the thing about sheep and goats, though, right? If you have them, they live together at first. They graze together. They do the same types of things, right? They kind of look similar. So you don't really know until they're separated out which one's the sheep and which one's the goats. And that's the picture Jesus is giving here for the end, for judgment, is saying that all people in this world live together. Some are sheep, some are goats, right? There's only two categories. We don't really know at this point. You can see the evidence of it in people's lives. But ultimately, only God is the one who knows who's a sheep, who follows him, and who's a goat, who rejects him, who doesn't live dependent on him. And there's only two categories, right? There's no middle, there's no mix, there's no hybrid. There's only sheep and there's only goats. And that's something that we need to take out of this text before we get there, is that as believers, we need to understand, hey, everybody in this world is in one of two categories, sheep, goat, saved, not saved, knows God, doesn't know God. Now, as far as for us, like we don't get to make that call. Like we can't look out there and just know, okay, this person's a sheep, this person's a goat. It's not our job to decide that, okay? So one thing that bothers me is kind of a pet peeve of mine when Christians talk about people as like they're either saved, not saved. Ultimately, yes, we can see the fruit of their salvation. We know if they're following Jesus at that time or not, but we don't ultimately know who's saved and not saved. God knows that. Okay, that's not for us to judge. The point is that somebody knows that there is judgment, though. Okay, there is sheep, there is goats. So let's look at verses 34 to 40 to see the difference. Okay, so verses 34 to 40. Look at what the sheep do. It says that this, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And so Jesus says that these sheep will show these acts of compassion, and not just to people, but actually to him, to the king. They show these acts of compassion. He says, I was hungry, you gave me food. And they're like confused at that, right? Because they're like, well, Jesus, when did we see you hungry and give you food? When did we give you clothing, because we did that for others, but we didn't do it to you. And Jesus said, no, when you do that to others, you're actually doing that to me and for me, right? And there's actually six different things, acts of compassion that Jesus specifies here that the sheep did. They fed the hungry, they gave the thirsty drinks, they welcomed outcasts and strangers, they gave clothing to those who needed it, they cared for the sick, and they visited those in prison. And so he's saying that when you do these six things, when you do these things for one of the least of these, who are my brothers, okay, so this is talking actually about God's people. It's about doing things for believers, other believers, helping them out, okay, just like Galatians 6:10 says, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers, the family of God. So as believers, as sheep, we're supposed to do good to all people. We're supposed to have these acts of compassion for everybody, but especially for other people who are in the family of God who also believe. And so Jesus is saying, like, how they're confused, right? The sheep are confused. How do we do this to you, right? Well, as a believer, you have Christ in you. You have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus living inside of you. So when somebody does an act of compassion for you, they're also, by extension, doing that for Jesus. And that's what he's saying here. When you treat people with compassion, you are treating Jesus in that way. So that's the sheep. That's what the sheep do. But then he gives verses 41 and 46. He talks to those that are on his left. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, and into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And so he gives the opposite thing. The goats, they did not treat people with compassion. They didn't do these things for people. And Jesus says, because you didn't do this for people, you didn't do them for me. They didn't care for Jesus. Okay? Then verse 46, the final part of this text, he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, so when we just read that story, right, with kind of just like, we just kind of read it over, it's very easy to read that and just look at, okay, well, he's saying that the people who treat people good go to heaven, eternal life. The people who treat people poorly go to hell, to eternal punishment, okay? But when we read anything in the Bible, we got to check it with the whole Bible, right? So we can't just draw the conclusion that of here is saying, like, be good and you go to heaven and be bad and you go to hell, right? There's more to it than that in the scripture. And specifically, I want to point this out, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. This is a great verse to help us understand this. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Okay, so no one's going to get to heaven and say, it's because of how good I was to other people. It's because of how compassionate I was. It's because of how loving I was. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. But at the same time, okay, so we're saved by grace through faith. At the same time, we got to read through to verse 10, okay, because it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Okay, so we're not saved by works, but we're saved for works. We're saved to do good things. We're saved so that we can show compassion and love, and the same compassion and love that Jesus showed us when he saved us, we can show to others. And so if we don't have that compassion and love for others, the question is, have we truly received the grace of God? Have we truly received that free gift, that salvation that we don't get to boast about? But have we really received that if we're not truly loving people around us? Matthew, this reminds me of last week's message about winning, what a winning life looks like. We said if you were at camp, a winning life looks like a life that's lived by faith that produces love for God and for others. It reminds me of this text from 1 John also, right? If anyone has the world's goods, yet sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Right? If I see somebody who's needy, who's hungry, who doesn't have much, but I close my heart, I don't help them, how does God's love abide in them? He says, little children, let us love in word, not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Okay, so to love, we can't just gloss over this thing as believers. We can't just kind of explain away these practices of compassion, which I think is a temptation for us to do, for people who believe like we do, like I do at least, right, that you're saved by grace through faith. That's what makes us a Christian. It's easy to just explain away the whole compassion thing, right, that we don't need to do that. But we do, okay? We need to show compassion to people as a way that we work out our salvation and walk with God. So what I want us to look at, again, just look at verse 46 again. We're going to look the next 2 weeks at these two different destinations, these two different endings, right? There's eternal punishment and eternal life. Now, when we talk about hell, H-E double hockey sticks, right? When we talk about it, it's one of those things that in our world, we love to, as humans, just in general, try to redefine. Okay, we try to redefine this. We kind of take, sometimes people can take a Bible buffet approach to certain topics, and this is a big one where we want to like the good parts about the Bible, the parts that are easy for us to understand and easy for us to believe, but the parts that are hard, like hell, right? We want to just kind of choose those and pick out of those, but we can't do that. Okay, if we believe the Bible is truth, if we believe Jesus is the truth, the life, truth, the way, we need to believe all of Scripture and what it teaches. And so hell is part of that. Even to be honest, yes, I've wrestled. It's okay to say, yes, I wrestle with it. Even great theologians like C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and R.C. Sproul, they were both people who've admitted they wrestled with this doctrine of hell. I think it's good to wrestle with it, but ultimately we need to believe what Scripture says about it, right? Because it doesn't matter what our world says about it. Our world's going to downplay it. It's going to make fun of it, right? It's going to sing songs like make highways to it, right? Highway to hell. Even on my way here this morning, I noticed that they already have the Halloween stuff up. So we live in a culture that literally favorite holidays is basically celebrating evil and all that stuff. It's August. Like, why is it's August? It's crazy. But anyways, that's not the point. The point is that we can't look to the culture around us for our beliefs about the afterlife and hell. We have to look to Scripture. What does Jesus say about it? What did he teach about it, most importantly? And so we're going to look at that today. Here's kind of our definition that we're going to work with, and then I'm going to go through some different scriptures to tell you where I'm getting this definition from. But hell is the real, eternal, conscious, dreadful place of judgment for those who have rebelled against God and rejected Jesus. So first of all, it's real. Okay, Jesus said this in Mark 9:43, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better that you enter life crippled than with two hands go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. Okay, so Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, taught that real people would go to this real place. So first of all, it's a reality. It's not just an idea. It's not just a place on this earth. It's a real reality, okay? And we need to wrestle with that this morning. We need to grapple with that idea a little bit in our hearts this morning, that first of all, it's a reality. Second of all, it's an eternal reality. Jesus said in the verse that we looked at today, this is an eternal punishment, okay? And I was looking up the Greek words for eternal this morning just to see if I could twist it at all. No, it just means eternal. It means never ending, okay? And that's actually, just a side note, the Corn Palace guy, he was trying to convince me of something called annihilationism, which is a teaching that says that after people die, if they don't believe in Jesus, they're eventually just destroyed, annihilated. They don't exist forever. And he was using different things out of Revelation, but that can't be the case if Jesus said it's an eternal punishment. Okay, it's never ending and lasting. So it's eternal. It's real. It's eternal. It's conscious. Okay, meaning people who go there know that they're there, okay? And what we get this out of is Luke chapter 16. There's a story about a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus who both die. The rich man goes to hell, the Lazarus goes to heaven, and it says that the rich man, verse 23, is in Hades, another name for hell. He's in torment, and he lifts up his eyes and sees Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And so the point, there's more to that story that I'm not looking at, but the point is, like, people who are there know that they're there. Okay, we know that from this story about the rich man and Lazarus. So it's real, it's eternal, it's conscious, and it's dreadful. Okay, dreadful. Don't even have to really add to this other than what Scripture says, right? Mark 9:48, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Think about that for a second. Jesus' description of what hell is like. Okay, where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. This is actually, I think, also a reference to another word for hell in the Bible, which is Gehenna. Okay, Gehenna is a word that means refers to the Valley of Hinnom, which is an actual place outside of Jerusalem where back in the Old Testament days, they used to do child sacrifices. By the time of Jesus, it had turned into this giant garbage heap of burning, constantly burning trash. And so just think about all the worms, the maggots that would be in that. And just, it was this constant burning of trash and garbage and all of this stuff. And it was called Gehenna, the Valley of Hinnom. And that's the same word that Jesus uses in other places here to describe what hell is like. Gehenna. Okay, it's like this constant burning of trash and worms. And so one more description, he says, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so this is a dreadful place. Okay, we don't know specifics. We don't really need to know specifics other than to know this is a dreadful place. And so who is hell for? Okay, it is for those who have rebelled against God and rejected Jesus Christ. Okay, those are two very important distinctions. And first of all, we need to realize that all of us, to a certain degree, have rebelled against God. That's part of our fallen nature as humans. And it's part of being part of the human race, right? We're in Adam because Adam rebelled against God. All of us have rebelled against God too. And you might be thinking, well, how have I rebelled against God? Right? What have I done to rebel against him? Well, God has commandments, right? He has ways that he tells us to live and things that he tells us to do. They're summed up in the Ten Commandments. And basically they can be summed up by love, loving him and loving others. And none of us have done that perfectly. All of us have fallen short and said at different times and in different ways in our life, God, I don't need your commandments. I don't want your commandments, right? And that is rebelling. That is rebelling against a perfect God. And so all of us are actually in that first category. What we need to understand, we've rebelled against him, but some of us have seen that God offers forgiveness, grace, mercy, all of those things through his son, Jesus Christ, and through the gospel. That's what the whole gospel was about, okay? Like, the whole reason Jesus died and rose to life, he died on a cross, rose to life 3 days later, it was to pay the penalty for our sin, and it was to forgive us for our sin, to cleanse us from our sin, and to save us from the cost, the penalty of rebellion. And so hell is for those not only who've just rebelled against God, but also who have rejected Jesus, who said no to God's gift of grace. Okay, think about it like this. God wants to give them a gift and they just say, no, no thanks, no thanks. I don't think my rebellion's very bad and I don't think your redemption is very amazing. Okay, think about that for a second. If you wrestle with hell, like, just think about what else could a person that deserve ultimately that says no to a God who offers forgiveness and grace through Jesus Christ? A God who goes to a cross to pay the penalty for our sin and rises again so that we could be free. If we just say no thanks to that, like, ultimately what else could that person deserve? Okay, we don't know. We don't realize, I think, if we struggle with this concept of hell, we don't realize how much we've rebelled against God, and we don't realize the cost of what it cost Jesus to purchase us back, to give us redemption. We don't take that into account, and ultimately we're kind of saying to God, like, if we don't believe in hell, we're saying to God, well, you don't get to be God, right? I get to be God. I get to decide what is real and what happens after life, and that's not what we get to do, right? Scripture tells us, who are you? Who am I, oh man, to answer back to God? Right? What is molded say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? Doesn't the potter have right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Okay, the point Paul's making here in this text is to say, like, guys, as humans, we don't get to decide, right? We may struggle with the concept of hell. We may not like it. It may take us time to understand it, right? But the ultimate thing is we are not God. We did not create this world, and we do not get to say what happens after this world is over, but he does. He alone, right? And so hell, again, is this real, eternal, conscious, dreadful place of judgment for those who rebelled against God and rejected Jesus. Now, I know that's a little somber, right? I know that's a little, it's not easy to talk about these things, but we need to, okay? Because scripture teaches on it. Jesus clearly taught on it. So if you ever come across one of those people who are like, Jesus was all about, only about love, right? Only about grace. Yes, he is about those things, like absolutely, 100%. But he also talked about this reality of hell, right? He taught about it. And so we need to understand, why is he teaching about this? And what does it mean for us? And right, what does it mean in this life that we talk about, that we know about hell and what happens to those who die in unbelief? Okay, so here's what we're going to do for the rest of our, as we kind of take some application away from this, right? So this is what hell is, but what does it mean for us? What does it mean in my day-to-day life? Does it change anything about how I live my life? And it should, okay? So we're going to go through six different things that the reality of hell should produce in us as people, as believers, okay? So number one, the first thing is just like awe, right? We should just be in awe of God and how awesome he and powerful he is. Okay, it's something that we can just kind of, especially if you've been a believer for a little while, you just kind of get into this rut and you forget about how awesome God is. And when I say awesome, I don't really necessarily mean like the way like we use it as teenagers, like we just throw that word around a lot, right? Awesome. I mean like you're like struck with a little bit of a fear and a little bit of a reverence and a little bit of a holy cow, eternity is a long time and hell is real and heaven is real. We should have awe about that, right? We should be amazed and just have this sense of awe about how powerful God is and how who God is and what he has done. So number one is that we should have awe about the reality of hell. Number two, we should have gratitude if you're a believer for what Jesus did for us, okay, to free us from hell, right? So if you're a believer, you have been freed from hell. You don't have to have that as a consequence in your life. He already paid that penalty for you. And so you can know that you're not going to go there, and you can know that that doesn't have to be your story. Okay, so that should fill us with gratitude for Jesus dying on the cross. It should fill us with gratitude for Jesus rising from the grave and gratitude for Jesus. At some point in your life, he's decided to say, hey, I'm gonna save you, right? I'm gonna show you the knowledge of me, and I'm gonna come into your life, right, and change you from the inside out. That should fill us with gratitude for that. Okay, number three. Should fill us with gratitude. Number three is heartbreak. Heartbreak, okay? Hell should produce a little bit of a heartbreak inside of us. I don't know if I put this, no, I didn't put the text up, but there's a text in Romans, okay, when Paul is talking about his fellow Jewish people, and he's just so broken and sad. Let me just read his words to you. He says, because they don't know Christ. He says, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. And so just hear Paul's words there and just understand, like, he's filled with bitter sorrow and grief for the people who don't know Christ. That should be our response, right? Our heart when it comes to hell. Okay, as believers, we should never ever, right? And I feel like I hear this little bit of a tone sometimes of like, well, that's what that person deserves, like, and like they're going to go to hell, like, right? And you just kind of like cold. Listen, we cannot be happy about that. If we really believe that hell is what Jesus said it is, we should have heartbreak for every single person, no matter how despicable that person is on earth. And there are some despicable people out there, okay? But no matter how despicable they are, we should have heartbreak for the reality of where they will end up if they reject Jesus Christ, okay? So heartbreak is something we need to have. The next one is humility, okay? And this kind of goes with heartbreak, okay? Because I kind of feel like sometimes when we talk about hell, we can kind of be like, well, kind of above it, like we're not going there. Some people are. But we need, I think when we do that, we kind of sound like a little bit the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you remember that story from the Bible, like Luke chapter 18, and the Pharisee's praying, he's saying like, thank you, God, that I'm not like these other sinners. And the tax collector prays and he says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And God says that the tax collector who prays for mercy, he's the one who's justified, not the Pharisee. Right. And so we can't be like a Pharisee like heart when it comes to hell. We need to have humility, the humility to understand if it weren't for the grace of God and his mercy, we would be going there too. Okay. The only difference between us and somebody who is going as a believer who's going to heaven and somebody who's going to hell is the grace of God and the precious blood of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for us, the fact that he chose to allow us to believe and to love him. Okay, that's the only difference. Yes, it produces differences in our lives, but ultimately it is because of grace, right? And so we shouldn't have a proudness, a haughtiness about hell and heaven. We need to have a deep humility, understanding that the difference is because of God's grace, we didn't reject Jesus. Number five, two more. Urgency. Okay, it should produce an urgency in us as believers to go and share the message of the gospel, the message of the way that somebody escapes from the sentence of hell, right? It should create this urgency in us that we want to go and share this with whoever we possibly can and however many people and in whatever ways that we can share this message with. I'll tell you a quick story. So one of my friends that was really instrumental in me coming to Christ in college, his name was Tim Gibbons. And Tim, I had known him for about 2 years. He was not a believer when I first met him. He became a believer in that 2 year period. And then I wasn't a believer, but he was sharing this message of the gospel with me consistently. And I remember standing in our kitchen at where we lived in this apartment house thing in college. And I remember the conversation really well, because in it, at some point, he said to me, have you ever considered the fact that you might go to hell? Okay, he said that to me. Sounds like a real good friend, doesn't it? Okay, but the point is, he said that to me, and it was actually one of the most loving things I think anybody has ever said to me. Because in that moment, I didn't really want to hear it, but it was the first time I ever thought about, okay, what if I am? Like, what does it mean to... like, what if I am headed for that, right? What do I need to do to not head for that? And it was a good thing that he shared that with me. Now, I will say, right, he had a relationship with me. Okay, he had known me for 2 years. He was a friend, so he was able to be in that space to say that to me. I don't recommend saying that to people you just meet on the street. Okay, that's not the way we do evangelism here. But in that context, he had a relationship. He knew me, and he knew that's what I needed to hear. And if you think about it, it's really ultimately unloving to say to somebody to kind of dismiss hell if that's a real destination for those who don't follow Jesus or say no to Jesus, right? Kind of like if you had if there was a bridge out, it would be really unloving not to put signs that there's a bridge out down the road, right? It would not be loving to do that. You need to put up those signs. It's the same way, if somebody's headed towards a destination that's going to be bad for them in the end, we shouldn't sugarcoat that, and we shouldn't just dismiss that. We should be in love, real, about that possibility. Okay, so we should have an urgency to share the message of the gospel with whoever we can. And then finally, just compassion. We should have compassion. It should drive us to compassion. Just like this story, the sheep, what did they do? They fed those who needed fed. They clothed those who needed clothed. They served in practical ways, not just by saying they're going to pray for them, not just by giving them theological truth, but by practically serving different people who are in need in different ways. They had compassion on others. Okay, this is not optional as believers. Okay, we cannot just say we're believers and then not have compassion on people around us. It doesn't mean we're going to do everything for everybody. Nobody can do that. But it's not an optional thing. It should drive us to compassion. The reality of hell is part of that. Okay, the good news, and what I want to end on today, guys, is this, that God does not want you or anyone to go to hell. Okay, and the reason I say this is from 2 Timothy, I don't have it on here. It's one of the Timothys, okay? And he says in chapter 2 that we're called to pray for all people because God is a God who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth, to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay, so that's God's desire. God's heart is for you, every single person in this room who are listening online later, to come to a knowledge of the truth, to be saved, to have the life that Jesus purchased for you, to go to heaven and not to hell. That is God's heart. God doesn't desire for anyone to reject him and to go to hell. And so as you're sitting there this morning and just praying about this, thinking about this, understand that hell is a reality, but it's not God's heart for you. It's not God's desire. And the way, the only way to escape that reality, to escape that destination, is to accept Jesus Christ, to fully accept him, to receive him, like scripture says, receive him into your heart, to believe in him, to trust in him, and to fully believe that he alone is your salvation, he's your forgiveness, and he is your everything, your hope, and all of those things. And so as we close this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray specifically, I'm going to pray for those who don't believe yet, or who just are starting to believe and who want to kind of make that profession of faith in Jesus Christ today. And so I'm going to give everybody an opportunity with your eyes closed, heads bowed, all those things, that if you want to start that relationship, you want to say yes to Jesus, receive that forgiveness, right? Receive him, accept him instead of rejecting him. You'll have that opportunity to do that as I pray this morning. So let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for